Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
I think this is the problem that persists even to our day today, how we view the church. You look at the American landscape, American evangelicalism, pop American Christianity, what you see out there is generally an attitude toward the church that it's ours. We invented it. We came up with it. Therefore, as the times may dictate, we can change it. We can change what it is, how we do it. You hear people talking about doing church. Very much emphasis on church as a, I can't think of a better term than a human contrivance, a human construction. And is that true? And if it's not true, then we have some explaining to do. If the church isn't ours, if it isn't something we instituted, but something that God has instituted, namely something Jesus has instituted, then we're not at liberty to change and reinvent and redefine, are we? No, we're not. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Columbus Day, Monday, October the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about the church, especially as it is presented to us by Jesus himself in the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, a two-part work. Dr. Peter Scare, he's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Luke and the Foundations of the Church. Dr. Scare, welcome back.
Yeah, glad to be with you, Todd.
You say that if we read Luke and Acts together as two parts of one work, in essence, then we're going to, it's going to change the way we think about Jesus. What do you mean?
Well, I think it's this, is that, and I got to thinking about this as I had the opportunity to teach Acts, because the book, The Acts of the Apostles, is one of the, I guess, the hottest books today. And it represents, I think, a kind of an ideal of the church that is spirit-led and spirit-filled. This ideal, I think, is found especially in the fastest-growing segment of Christianity today, which is Pentecostalism, which emphasizes the works of the Spirit. And, of course, the book of Acts is about the work of the Spirit. But as you read Luke and Acts together, I think it's such a rewarding thing to do, is that you find that the Spirit maybe is not blowing so haphazardly as some would have us believe, that in fact the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ is carrying on Christ's work through very specific means. And that is to say, not simply that the word is talked about here and talked about there, but that actually Christ in his ministry establishes for us today what we know today is the church, and that the church in the book of Acts is not somehow an invention by the apostles, or it's not something that they made up out of whole cloth, but it's organically related to who Christ is and Christ's own ministry. So another way of putting it, the church is not a construction of man. And this is important for Christians today, because you think about how many Christians today have this kind of view where they say, I love the Spirit, but I don't like organized religion. Or they say, I love Christ, but I just don't like the church because I find it's off-putting. Well, then you have a problem not simply with the church, but you have really a problem with Christ himself. Because in Luke Acts, it shows how Christ himself is the founder of the church, and he designed our life in the church today whereby he can be present with us. So you can't separate the two. And in Luke Acts, it's really quite remarkable to show, quite remarkably shows everything that we know about the church today has its kind of roots and, in fact, its structure and its form. And it's an organic form, but it has its form right within the ministry of Jesus and the way he thoughtfully laid it out for us today.
I wanted to go into some of those details because we're talking about not just the book of Acts, but also the Gospel of Luke. And they too are also an organic whole, and we find the church in both of them. So we'll go through some of those details. But before we do that, I want to pick up on something you just said. There's this notion of a free form, unscripted, so to speak, kind of improvised church. The people often think the book of Acts is describing. You say, no, it's highly choreographed. Explain that.
Yeah, it's quite beautiful. I mean, we begin with the church in the sense that we see Christ as he is rising up into the heavens, and the first thing he does is address his apostles. And we see how his apostles are the foundation for that church. And he's telling them that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then the names of the apostles are given at the beginning of the book of Acts. These names are important because it's these names specifically, it's these apostles specifically who are going to be the witnesses and foundation of that church. And it's they specifically to whom are given the keys or given the proclamation, the word to proclaim to the people. And you see this kind of attention to detail at the very beginning of the book of Acts, where Peter understands, it's very interesting, Peter understands that it's necessary that they get a 12th apostle. That is to say, it's not enough that there be 11, the number matters, because Peter understands that the church is in fact the new Israel. It's God's kingdom on earth where the gospel is proclaimed. Our Lord chose 12 for a purpose as a way of showing that the ministry of the Lord in the Old Testament now finds its fulfillment and continuation in the apostolic ministry, of which there are 12. Now, again, this might be jumping the gun, but there is a little controversy. I don't know if that's maybe it's too strong of a word, but there are some people who would say, for instance, well, then Paul would have been the 12th apostle, that Peter jumped the gun by choosing Matthias, and I think that's a short-sighted view, or doesn't really understand what Peter is doing, because these 12 apostles play a role that Paul really cannot. Paul is an apostle, but it's important for Peter and for Luke, as he lays out this story, to show that the church, in fact, has a kind of structured foundation that is a witness to the world as to what the church is as the continuity of Israel. In a sense, what our Lord is doing, what Peter is doing, is he's laying the kind of foundation. If we think about the church in terms of a building, the 12 serve as the foundation of that church.
So that means that in the narrative of Luke already, we are watching Jesus lay the foundation for the church that we will meet in its birth on Pentecost?
Well, we'll meet it in the church at Pentecost, and I suppose we'll meet it in the book of Revelation when we meet the 12 apostles who were also referenced there. But, Matthew, I suppose, Matthew does the first work of that. Matthew is keen to show, and then Luke also follows. He gives us the names of the 12 apostles because the names of the 12 matter. And this is also to think about what Jesus is doing. Jesus is a very kind of, he's an organizer as well. We could call, I guess, not to play too much, but he is a community organizer. He's thinking about how it is that the gospel will be preached, and he doesn't leave it to chance. He gives it to these men who will then be his representatives to the world, and he chooses these men specifically. Now, of course, we know Judas falls away from it. Now, Matthew, it's interesting, in Matthew, at the end of the gospel, if you look at Matthew 28, it says that Jesus went up onto the mountain, and he instructed the 11, and he gave them the command to baptize and to teach all the nations and baptize in his name. Luke looks at that situation and says, he raises his hand and says, yes, yes, but we must remember this. He says, it's not enough for Luke to say that there were 11 at the end. He's got to remind the people that the church did indeed begin with these 12 apostles, and so we have to bring Matthias into it. This is another interesting point. Think about this. If you only had the Gospel of Matthew, you would have Jesus taking his disciples up onto the Mount of Galilee, a mountain there in Galilee, and he would say, go to all nations. Well, you would think that the disciples at that time just went, Thomas went to India, and Andrew went to Russia, and they all, wherever they went, they went off to the four corners of the earth. But Luke says, hold your horses. That's not the way it happened. And he shows how the disciples actually went back to Jerusalem. And it's in Jerusalem that the church is started. And this is significant because Luke wants to show that the church is, in fact, the new Israel. It is both the fulfillment of God's promises and it's the continuation of God's promises.
With only a minute here, is that to say, if we're going to talk about the Christ and the church as inseparable from one another, both then and now, is that to say that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the church is, and that Christ through his church is the continuation?
Yeah, and this is important because what Luke adds to our understanding, I think, or makes more full our understanding is Matthew teaches us well that Christ is the fulfillment. But then you have to ask yourself, is that the end of the story? So we have the Old Testament and Christ fulfills it, and now what? Well, Luke wants us to know that the story of the Old Testament flows like a river into Christ, but that continues to flow from the Spirit that comes from Christ into the church today. So we are carrying out the very same story that was begun in the Old Testament. So even the Old Testament becomes alive for us in a way that it wasn't before. It's no longer things fulfilled that we just simply leave behind, but it's part of our own living tradition.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. It's Monday, October the 8th, Columbus Day. We're talking about Luke and the church. We'll be right back.
The sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Luke and the church in both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. Picking up on something you said before the break, this is church as Israel, as new Israel, which obviously has to run through Christ as new Israel. But when we get to the book of Acts, you say this is an Israel that's kind of taken to a different level than the Old Testament Israel, doubly inspired. Where do we find that?
Well, I mean this, and really it's taken to a new level, but it's not something completely new. One way to think about it, I think, and I think it's a metaphor that's used by Luke himself, is Luke remembers the story of Elijah and Elisha. And so Elijah is really, I mean, read those stories, they're absolutely wonderful. In fact, in the Old Testament, if there's any kind of reading that reminds me of the book of Acts, it's the Elijah and Elisha stories. And they do Elijah does these absolutely crazy and wonderful miracles, and you can see, and there's this kind of an excitement about it, and you can say the kind of thing, you could say, well, the Spirit was active in Elijah. And Elisha was then given the mantle of the prophet was put upon him, and he had one thing that he asked of Elijah, which was a hard thing, was that he be given a double portion of the Spirit. And that's, the way that Luke looks upon the church, so that we see that same kind of dynamic, for instance, when you look at the infancy narratives and you look and compare John the Baptist with Jesus. John the Baptist, it's amazing, at the beginning, we think, oh, the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, which he did. However, Luke shows that the Holy Spirit was very active even before that. The Spirit was active throughout the Old Testament. So there is kind of, at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, there's a Pentecostal atmosphere, and I mean that in the best way, that the Spirit is active. The Spirit is active with Zechariah. The Spirit is active with Elizabeth and with Mary. And the same Spirit that animates John the Baptist in the womb, of course, then comes in, of course, more than double proportion with Jesus. So that when you look at the scholars, they'll call it step parallelism. It's not as if Jesus is wholly different than John the Baptist. Of course he is, but there's a sense in which John the Baptist is great and Jesus is even greater, that he has an even greater portion of the Spirit that it's going to outpour on Pentecost. And this is important because what Luke wants to avoid, see, Matthew has different fish to fry. Matthew has to pry his own people away from a kind of idolatry that would make Abraham or Moses obstacles to worshiping Jesus. So that the Jews say, well, I have Father Abraham. Why do I need to call God Father of you, Jesus? They already have the Old Testament. So Matthew's got to emphasize how Jesus is in fact the fulfillment, and now we listen to Jesus. Well, Luke's problem is a little bit different. He wants to make sure, as he's preaching the gospel again now to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles don't simply dismiss the Old Testament as if it's some sort of primitive religion of some sort of God in the way that Marcion might think, or the heretics who thought of the Old Testament as somehow an inferior God. But Luke wants to show the continuity. So he shows the Spirit active at work in the Old Testament, and then active at work in these kind of Old Testament figures of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now that same Spirit now comes in a doubly portioned way, or in a greater way, in the person of Jesus. And then in Pentecost, Jesus pours out that Spirit in Pentecost, and the Spirit upon the same Spirit that animated Israel now animates the church in a much, much greater and fulfilled way. But it's the same Spirit. So Luke wants to emphasize that, again, that continuity. If you think about the Spirit as being, in terms of water, it's a river, or it's a wind that blows through all of history, so that we can think about the church. We're not isolated. It's not as if we're at the end of history. We are continuing the history, our Lord's history, in proclaiming the gospel. We are fulfilling the divine will of God, which has existed from the very beginning, that he would win for us men salvation.
What role does Peter play? Because he obviously, at least just in terms of speaking parts and the focus of the first part of Luke's work of the Acts of the Apostles is in the forefront.
Yeah, and I think you know that we've had some problems talking about Peter and maybe not giving him his due. And I think part of that maybe is as we struggle with Catholicism and their claims for infallibility and things like that, which we want to avoid. But when Jesus says to Peter, and this is the way I take it, when Jesus says to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," there have been historically debates about, does that mean Peter's faith, his confession, or Peter himself? Well, at least when I look at Luke, it's more like Jesus saying, if he were talking about, let's say, our nation, the American our experience, he could be saying, again, take the religious part out of it. You could say, "You're George Washington, and upon you I will build the country." Now, what I mean is Peter functions as a kind of founder of the church, which is to say he is the initial spokesman for the church. And now we call it the Acts of the Apostles, but the only apostles who ever have any speaking parts are Peter, and then later on, Paul. Now the 12 apostles are mentioned. They're given a kind of a solemn listing at the beginning of the book of Acts. But then after that, the only two apostles that really do anything are Peter and John, always in that order. And Peter is always the spokesman. So I think, see, Luke is writing history. So if I were to write a history, and it's not just history, but it is history, of how did the church come into being? Well, Jesus died, he rose again, and then Peter, he was the one out front leading the group as the spokesman for the early church. If you wanted to know what the church thought, taught, and believed, you would hear it through Peter. And so this does not mean, it's interesting, in the book of Acts, he doesn't have a kind of perpetual role. That role is really significant only for the first part of Acts. In the same way, the 12 are not significant, really, after chapter 15 at least, but maybe before that. It's not as if, when you think about the apostolic foundation, it's not like the Mormons. The Mormons have 12 apostles, and if one dies, then he's got to be replaced, and you got to keep doing that, so you always have 12 as kind of leaders. That's not the way Luke presents the story. The 12 are there as a kind of a foundation, and Luke would portray Peter as a kind of foundational spokesman, and his role is important in the establishment of the church in Jerusalem. And then as time goes, though, it's not like that kind of role. He doesn't take on what I would say would be a papal role where he reigns in any kind of way as time goes on. But historically and foundationally, that's where he's significant.
So they are in that sense, the 12 that we find at the beginning, they're irreplaceable. They're not going to be replaced.
Right. And I think a good way to think about it is in terms of a building. They've got to be there. And here's the thing is, the 12 really begin to lose their significance. Again, they never lose their significance, but the narrative shifts, let's put it that way, by the time you start choosing the deacons and the seven deacons, and as the gospel moves out to the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean that the 12 did not continue to serve as apostles, but the story moves on even as we move on in the church today. We don't have apostles among us in the same way. And there's not one spokesman for us either.
So that's why if you're just going to evaluate it in terms of speaking parts in the book of Acts, you're going to get Stephen, you're going to get Philip, you're going to get James at one point, who's the head of the church, but he's not considered part of the apostles proper. So that's why these other characters are not left out. Luke is telling us how it really happened, and so he's not going to focus exclusively on Peter or on the 12.
Well, see, it's how it really happened, absolutely. The other thing is this to think about, especially in our day and age, is that we just had this kind of controversy. I guess it was kind of really a tempest in a teapot about whether Jesus had a wife, because we found this fragment, supposedly. Well, this sort of thing has been going on with kind of these pseudo-gospels, an extra gospel of Thomas and of Peter and all of these kinds of things. What Luke wants to show is he's defining for us, I think, or he's showing us who the major players in the church are. And then it's a way of showing us who's really in and who's really out. It's not the case, like look at Gnostic scholars like Alain Pagels. They will say that in the beginning there were many different versions of Christianity, and it just so happened that the one that we know now, which ended up in Nicene Christianity, that won the day finally. Well, Luke, written much earlier, wants to show already the church is defined by these people. Because even at the time, you have to think about this, even at the time that Peter is preaching early on, there were other preachers. And some of them were already false teachers. And you think, you know, things are so clear. Well, my guess is even back then, a person like Alain Pagels, I bet there were other kinds of false Christianities right away. But Luke wants to define for us what in fact is the true Christianity as found in this historical story.
Dr. Peter Scarry is our guest. We're talking about Luke and the church. It's Monday afternoon, October the 8th, Columbus Day. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental. Historical. Liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Many of our listeners greatly appreciate what they hear here on Issues Etc. prime example, this conversation with Dr. Peter Scheer on Luke and the Church, some excellent in-depth study of Luke's works in the New Testament as it relates to the church. And they say, where can I get more? Well, we have the Issues Etc. Journal. It's a modest offering to our listeners of something a little more in-depth along the same lines of what they hear here on Issues Etc. The latest Issues Etc. Journal has an article that I've written called Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. I'm trying not to offer an olive branch or throw down the gauntlet. I'm simply trying to get everyone to tell the truth about what we're really arguing and fighting over in the worship wars. And that's my offering in the latest Issues Etc. Journal. Also a story of one man's journey from radical Islam to the Lutheran Reformation. It's all there in the Issues Etc. Journal, and it's all there absolutely free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the big red button on the right-hand side of the page. And in return for nothing more than registering your email address, we will send you absolutely free the Issues Etc. Journal. issuesetc.org. Click the big red button. We're talking about Luke and the Church. Dr. Peter Scheer is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Luke and the Foundations of the Church. Let's talk about Paul then, and really we've got to talk about Peter and Paul together, but how does Paul fit into the story of the church?
Yeah, I mean, this is kind of a difficulty for the church, and for those of us, I suppose, who like order and structure, it's a challenge because when we talk about the apostles, to my mind, the first thing I think of are the 12 who were called by Jesus during his ministry and were eyewitnesses to what he did and said from the time of his baptism till the time of his ascension. So it's the 12 really that save the Christian church or make the Christian church different than, let's say, the Mormonism with the prophet Joseph Smith or Islam, where there's one person who gets these kind of crazy revelations. Well, Christianity is based on a history with 12 verifiable witnesses who stand as his apostles or emissaries or ambassadors who are able then to report and to vouch for what Jesus did and who he was. Well, what do you do about Paul? Paul is a person who has a story about a conversion, which, again, compared, it's a little bit almost unbelievable, right? Because now we do know he was a persecutor of the church, and we do know that he had a great change, so something happened in his life. Well, that change is recorded, that story is recorded, not simply Paul's testimony, but Luke tells of that story three different times in the book of Acts, as if to say, Paul is a person that you can trust as one who carries out the same message as Peter and the apostles. And this is also very important in very practical ways today, because there are those today who would try to divide Paul from Jesus, and they would say, well, yes, I love Jesus, but I don't like Paul, because Paul says a lot of things that make me uncomfortable, and his way of formulating doctrine is at odds with that of Jesus, therefore I can avoid him and I can cling on to Jesus. Well, Luke won't allow that to happen. He wants us to know that Paul is in every way a successor and to the teaching of Jesus. He falls into that same line or pattern or the same part of that river, I suppose, so that Peter is the one who carries out the ministry of Jesus as the first representative. It's Peter who is the spokesman for the early church. However, Luke really quite beautifully starts to show the intertwining of the lives of Peter and Paul. And it's not as if they become friends, I don't think, or that they're doing things together. But Luke shows how Peter anticipates Paul. That is to say, if you trust Peter's teaching, you'll also like Paul's teaching because he is very much like Peter. Now, Paul is known as the great apostle to the Gentiles. He is the one that our Lord specifically chose to be the representative and to take the gospel to Rome. And you think, well, that's, you know, kind of radical, I suppose. On the other hand, Luke wants to show that actually it was Peter in his own way who was the first apostle to the Gentiles, because he was there with Cornelius. He was there with a centurion, and he wasn't sure whether he could have fellowship with a centurion. And the Lord put down a blanket and with all sorts of food that was not kosher, and Peter said, "I can't eat that." And the Lord said, "Do not declare anything unclean, which I have declared clean." And by that, Peter understood not only that the kosher laws were no longer applicable, but also that God indeed had created the whole world clean, which meant that the gospel now could be preached to all the Gentiles, and the Jews and the Gentiles could come together in fellowship in one church. So really, what so masterfully Luke shows is that Peter, how Peter paves the way for Paul's own ministry. And he does the same sort of thing that he did with in a literary way, the same thing that he did with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is made to look in every way like a forerunner of Jesus, but Jesus takes it to the next level. Now, Peter and Paul are both just mortal men. Neither one is. However, what Luke shows is what Peter does, then Paul does. So Peter is preaching, and he's put in prison. So also Paul preaches and put in prison. Peter is released by an angel, Paul by an angel. Peter heals in a kind of a crazy way, and then also Paul does through the shadow of Peter and through Paul and these handkerchiefs. So that what he wants to show is through a literary patterning is that also Paul carried on the same pattern of sound teaching and of doctrine, so that Peter and Paul are not, it would be so easy to think of Paul as simply being a separate evangelist, you know, like the Paul ministry of, and Paul could have started his own church, like the St. Paul Church of Jesus Christ, as he preached his gospel. But that's not what Luke does. Luke shows that the church of Paul and the teaching that Paul proclaimed is the very same teaching proclaimed by Jesus and the 12 and Peter. So there's a kind of a wonderful, again, transition which shows that the same hand of God, the same Spirit of God that worked through Peter now also is working through Paul.
There's also another, we talked earlier about the 12. There's also another number that we ought to mention here, and that is the 70 or 72 in Luke, and that this is a recapitulation of another Old Testament truth about Israel. Talk about that.
Yeah, and when you look at the seven is really, I think it's the number of the world. That is to say, if 12 is the number of Israel, the 12 tribes, 7 is the number of the world. God created the world in 7 days. At the Tower of Babel, it's interesting that the world was divided up into 70 different languages. And then we see, now when Moses, he needs help, he chooses 70 elders. I think that one of the strangest things when you read in the book of Acts, well, there's so many strange things, that's not quite right. But when there are 12 apostles, they need help to take care of the Hellenistic widows. That's to say that those who tend towards, that come from the Gentile lands, and they could have been Jews, but the apostles would care for the widows, and they would hand out food and the kinds of things, human care that was necessary. Well, the apostles found it was too difficult to care for these things and to take care also of the Gentile widows. So what they did was appoint 7 deacons. Now, these deacons, it seems to me, these are not simply helpers, but they are. I think they are the first or the beginning of the Gentile ministry. That is to say, these 7 also perform a kind of function as the 12 were a foundation for the new Israel. The 7 form a kind of foundation for the ministry to the Gentiles and to the world. And what Luke, the way Luke does it, it's, he wants us to know that it's significant, because even as he names the 12, so these are the names of the 12, and you're supposed to memorize them, he also names the 7. And why is that significant? Only 2 of them really become significant players in the story, Philip and Stephen. But these 7 serve as a kind of foundation for the Gentile ministry. And, you know, that number seven is just, it's remarkable because it's also only in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Matthew, you have the sending out of the 12. It's only in the Gospel of Luke that you have the sending out of the 70. And the 70 are given almost all the same commands as are the 12. Now, think about that. I mean, the way I've always was taught, and the way I thought about it at least, is Jesus had a seminary in which there were 12 men, and he and those 12 and some helpers, you know, would go around the countryside. Well, it seems to me that Jesus didn't stop with the 12, but he expanded that seminary, and that he was continuing to call men into it. And I think he uses that episode of the 70 to show in the Gospel of Luke and Luke 10 to show that already Jesus was preparing for the ministry that was to develop in the book of Acts. That is to say, already he's thinking about what's happening in the church didn't happen by accident, but it happened according to Christ's own plan, who established the church. Now, this is remarkable, too. He not only established the office of the apostle, but if I can make this distinction, he also established the apostolic ministry.
Oh, that's a great place to pick up on the other side of the break. We'll talk about how the office of the ministry, the apostolic office of the ministry, continues in the book of Acts. We're talking about Luke and the church. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen On Demand.
Coming Friday, November 2nd and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd. Through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc., Book of the Month for October. Very excited about this book. Comes from the pen of a regular guest and one of our listeners' favorite guests, Dr. Jonathan Fisk. The book is called Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. And one might say that only a mind like that of Pastor Jonathan Fisk could have produced a book like this that is aimed at debunking, well, I guess we should say aimed at debunking such common myths about Christianity that are not held by non-Christians. There are a lot of myths of that nature, but these are the kind of myths that are held and believed by Christians. It's a great book. It's called Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break, from Pastor Jonathan Fisk and Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Broken by Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about Luke and the church, another 10 minutes on this Monday afternoon, October the 8th. So let's talk about the apostolic ministry as distinct, as continuous with, but distinct from the apostles themselves.
Yeah, we have to ask ourselves and what it is that those of us who serve in the office of the ministry, what we're doing and who do we think we are and what authority do we have. And there are a couple of ways of thinking about it. There's one in which very few will deny that Christ chose the apostles and that they had a special role. But others will think about the office of the ministry as a later creation, as something that was instituted perhaps not by Christ himself, but was a holy institution by the church. So that the church, as time went on, as the apostles started to pass away, they said, well, as we gather in these groups, we're going to need leaders. So that the groups would look at each other and they will say, let's choose from one of us somebody who will be our leader. Now, it's true that men for the ministry rise up out of congregations. However, when you look at the Gospel of Luke, the way he wants to portray this, how this actually does happen, is he wants to show how Christ himself is the one who institutes the office, so that he not only chooses the 12 who have a kind of permanent role as a witness to Christ, but he also chooses the 70 who perform the same functions as the 12. And these are not simply what we would say believers who then go and tell others about Christ in their day-to-day walk, but these are those who are called to preach the gospel. So Jesus himself establishes this kind of pattern by which he himself calls, and that call is continued to extend to us today. So when we think about the call of the ministry, the ministry is not an afterthought, but it's on our Lord's mind as the way by which his church will work. This is the way things are going to happen. So it's Christ himself who calls these men, and it is true when you look at the deacons, for instance. This is we see that fulfilled in the work of the deacons. The deacons are not simply helpers to the apostles, but we see after they're called or after they're named, well, what do we see them doing? We see them preaching. We see them preaching the gospel. We see Philip preaching and teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, and we see Stephen, who gives this wonderful kind of sermon to the Jews, and it's outstanding. And it's just in its beauty and the depth of its theology. And so the ministry continues, and this is a way in which it's not simply that Christ chose the 12 and good luck with it, but Christ continues to be with us precisely in the office that he himself began, not simply in the church, but he began it within his own ministry. And this is a continual, we can see the pattern. The same God who spoke to us by the prophets of old, through Moses and through Elijah and Elisha, continues to speak to us today through prophets, but now a little different because they have been given the fulfilled task of baptizing and of preaching and of teaching that the apostles had. So it's Christ's continued assurance to us that he will continue to give shepherds to his people.
So what does it mean? Because it has to have some kind of tangible meaning that the church still today is not even distant to millennia from the Acts events. The church still today is the same thing it was then. It's still built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ as its cornerstone. What does that mean today?
Yeah, this is great because when you read the book of Acts, it frustrates some people, and it may be me too, in the sense that it doesn't come to a clear ending, and people wonder why that is. So we go through all of this. We go through Peter, the 12, Jerusalem. We see the deacons take it out to Samaria. We see Paul taking the gospel, if not to the ends of the earth, well, to Rome, which is kind of to everywhere. But at the end of the gospel, he's there. he's in prison, and he's continuing to preach the word even while he's in prison. And the story has kind of it's an open-ended kind of a story. Well, it's open-ended for a reason, because we're part of that same history. And when we think about the history of the world, the history of the world really is nothing but scaffolding around the true history, which is the history of the church. So we see all of history was pointing forward to Christ, and it comes to culmination in Christ. But that doesn't end there, because Christ continues to do his work today, and history finds its meaning in Christ's continued work in the church and the apostolic ministry. So there's something very valuable, let's say, in the laying on of hands, which we find throughout the book of Acts. It's a way of promising the next generation, as the ministers lay their hands upon the head of the one who is to be ordained into the ministry, that the work of the church will go on, that we are, and that's what I'm involved here. I teach at a seminary, Concordia Theological Seminary, and here we are preparing men for the future. And what we're seeing, I mean, it's like we're in that same story. I can look at my professors, who can look at their professors before that, and you can see this kind of succession, and I don't mean in some artificial way, but in which God continues to bring ministers to his church, to serve his church, and we're carrying out that very same story, and we're carrying out that very same message. The gospel that we preach is the gospel that we find in the Gospel of Luke, and of course the others as well, and we're continuing taking that gospel to the ends of the earth until our Lord returns.
We started talking about it, and I don't think you used that term once or twice in the beginning of our conversation, but in your article you do mention that the church is kind of a Pentecostal Catholic, Pentecostal in the best sense of the term, that is, grounded at Pentecost, and Catholic in that best sense of the term. But we've kind of distorted the first and chucked the second, Dr. Scare. We've said the church ought to be this kind of Pentecostal in the sense of the free form, let's reinvent it every generation in every culture, and completely lost the Catholicity that we find in Luke and Acts. What are your thoughts there? What's the answer to that with about a minute and a half?
You know, the answer, I think, is, in this sense, it's doing what we're doing now and going back to the sources. And by the sources, I mean here, Luke, Acts. And I do remember, I hate to say this, I mean, I've been in a number of, Bible studies that have touched upon the book of Acts, which really have been far off the mark of what's taught there. And I would say, as a kind of a challenge to the church today, I would love to get together with Pentecostals, and I'd love to get together with people within our own communion and read together Luke and Acts. And actually, because what tends to happen, as I see, is people will ride their whole theology on one verse, and they'll make kind of this, construct this entire picture, which has nothing to do with what actually happened in the book of Acts or the story that's being told. And it is a story. See, Luke Acts is a reminder that this is not something new. That's to say, Pentecostalism is always something brand new. The Spirit does something brand new that we've never seen before. Well, that's not Acts. Acts is showing the continuity. Acts is showing that the Spirit that is alive in the church is the Spirit of Christ crucified and in his ministry and in that sacramental ministry, which flows out of all the Old Testament stories that we know. So really, I would invite people to enter into once more the story of Christ. And then that takes away any kind of spiritual presumption, as if we have a spirit that others did not have before us. The spirit that we have is, in fact, the spirit of our fathers and our grandfathers. I mean, our grandfather's church, that spirit is the spirit that we have. There's no other, and it's the spirit of Christ. So it's a story of continuity, of newness, but also tradition, of the Spirit moving, but also through the church, the way our Lord himself instituted it.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of an article in the latest Concordia Theological Quarterly titled Luke and the Foundations of the Church. Dr. Scare, thank you very much. It's been a pleasure.
Yeah, my pleasure, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Mike Horton about the church after the parachurch. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss Gideon. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. The church is Christ's. Was it the beginning? Was it Pentecost? Still is. Church does not belong to us. We did not make it. We did not build it. We did not invent it, so we cannot remake it or rebuild it or reinvent it. We cannot reimagine what it is because it's not the product of our imagination, not by a long shot. It is the institution and the body of Christ himself. The ministry that he continues through his church and through his church alone is his. The souls that he wins back from sin's darkness and from the lostness of death, it's all his work. The gospel that is preached, it's not just a gospel about him, it's his gospel, and he, Jesus himself, sees to it that it continues to be preached. And the sacraments that he gives, they're not just symbols, they are Christ himself in his church, forming and building his body. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.